Let's go to Colossians chapter 2. We're working our way through this book verse by verse. And if you didn't bring a Bible, there's a red Bible right next to your hymnal, and we are on page 1234. 1234 is where Colossians chapter 2 is found in your pulpit, in your pew Bible. I've said this before, that when you come to a section of scripture that is kind of a unit, a paragraph, there's often one verse that forms the theme of the whole paragraph. And that verse today, we're beginning in verse 6 and we're going through verse 12, but verse 10 says this: in him, I'm one ahead. You have been given fullness in Christ. That is the theme of what I'm about to say this morning. And really, that can almost be the theme for this whole book of Colossians. Because there were false teachers coming into the church at Colossae, and they were saying, oh, no, no. You don't find fullness in Christ. That's a good starting point, Christ. But for fullness, there is a path of knowledge that you need to walk that will get you to fullness in spiritual life. And lucky you, we are here to guide you on that path. These were called Gnostics, the word from the Greek knowing or knowledge. And they were saying that you need to kind of walk away from Christ and follow us to a better way to achieve fullness in your spiritual life. And this morning, I want to remind you what the Bible says, that we have been given fullness in Christ. When you were saved, you received the Spirit of God. And in that relationship that you have with Christ through His Spirit and through His teachings, you have all that you're going to need for fullness in your spiritual life. There is no plus this way or that way. And one of the evidences that we have received this fullness of Christ, verse 6 is where we begin. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. This talks about Christ-likeness in the way we live out our faith. As you received Him, you live in Him in the same way. Notice that verse 6 begins by, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. In the last 30 years, in what are called evangelical churches, I don't like being called an evangelical. I just want to be known as a Christian. Evangelical carries with it baggage I'm not sure I'm comfortable with today. It's been kind of redefined. I am an evangelical, as I understand it. But in the church, there has been it's called the Lordship Salvation Debate. Ever heard of that? It can get complicated, but to put it simply, it's like this. When you are saved and you receive Christ as your Savior, one camp says you don't receive Jesus as Lord when you're saved. That comes later on as you grow. Then He becomes Lord. The other camp says, oh, no, no. When you receive Christ, you receive Him as Lord and Savior. Well, this verse should settle that debate right here. Read it with me. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. When you receive Jesus into your life, in fact, Savior isn't even mentioned here, is it? But it's assumed. When I receive Christ, He is Lord when I receive Him. And you know, you don't make Jesus the Lord of your life. He is the Lord of your life. What you do is finally one day surrender to Him as Lord. And if you don't now, when He comes back, every knee will bow and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. So He's Lord. So when I'm saved, I then acknowledge Him as the Lord of my life. It's not, so I receive Him as my Savior. Lord, I want you as my Savior. I don't want to go to hell when I die. And I'll think about your Lordship maybe some other time down the road. I'll let you be my Lord. That's not the way it is. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, you received him as Lord, continue to live in him as Lord. And that brings about a Christ-like life. Let me get this up here. In Galatians 3, verses 2 and 3, Paul reminds us, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing in what you heard? Well, you know what was believing. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? You don't graduate from faith. You live by faith until the day you die. You don't start by faith and then move up higher than that. You don't graduate from the gospel. John Piper, a Reformed Baptist pastor, said this, you never, never, never outgrow your need for this gospel. You don't begin the Christian life with this and then leave it behind and get stronger with something else. God strengthens us with the gospel to the day we die. Amen to that. And this does not mean that it's just every Sunday, the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. And by the way, the gospel is simple. Jesus died for our sins according to the scripture. He was buried, and on the third day he was raised according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. There's more to the Christian life than the gospel, but that forms the heart of the gospel, and we never leave that. Do you ever get tired of singing about the gospel? Do you ever get tired of taking communion and remembering that Jesus died for your sins? No, but the Gnostics were saying, that's kindergarten stuff. It's time to get up to the important things in your spiritual journey, and we're here to take you there. That was the danger of these cults. Verse 6 goes on to say, rooted, that means you're putting roots in Christ, in faith in him. That you're here to stay. You're putting down roots. Built up in him. Again, this you'll find in him all through this. Strengthen in the faith, just as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And this is our the Christ-like life that we continue to walk. In the same way we were saved. When I was saved, I was a little boy, but I surrendered everything to Jesus. Didn't you? You said, I've had it. I'm at the end of my road. Lord, take over. Continue to live like that every day. Surrender, surrender, surrender. And it never gets old. One of our favorite authors, Anonymous, wrote these words. Grumbling will be the forever accent of hell. And gratitude, the forever accent of heaven. I like that. Which would you say characterizes your life? Grumbling or gratitude? We are, one of the evidences that we're doing what God has said is that we're overflowing with thankfulness. There was a comedian who was in the early 1900s, W.C. Fields. Some of us are old enough to remember. He had this wry, dry, sarcastic sense of humor. And he said, the first thing you do every morning when you wake up is smile and get it over with. You know what an oxymoron is? An oxymoron is a contradiction in terms. An ungrateful Christian is an oxymoron, isn't it? An ungrateful Christian, they don't go together, ungrateful and Christian. We are overflowing with thankfulness. And then he moves on to say the second mark of our fullness in Christ is discernment. Verse 8, read that with me. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. See to it that no one takes you captive. Here's what Peter says in his epistle. He's warning about false prophets and false teachers. These people, and I'm using the New Living Translation, I like the way they put it. These people are as useless as dried up springs of water or as clouds blown away by the wind, promising much but delivering nothing. They are doomed to blackest darkness. They brag about themselves with empty, foolish boasting. With lustful desire as their bait, they lure back into sin those who have just escaped from such wicked living. They promise freedom, but they themselves are slaves to sin and corruption. For you are a slave to whatever controls you. That's what false teachers want. They want to control your life. I came here in 1978 into Sonoma County. And when I came in, there was a movement that was infiltrating local churches. It sounds very innocent, biblical. It was called the Shepherding Movement. And the local group was called His Name Ministries. Some of you remember His Name Ministries. And what they were doing, they were coming into churches and they were teaching this. You cannot have a direct relationship with Jesus Christ. You need a human covering over your life. And we're here to do that. We'll be your shepherds. And anything you need to say to God, you say through us. Any decision you have to make in your life, financial, marriage, education, your career, you come to us and we'll let you know whether you can do that or not. Very, very dangerous. And what they were trying to do is control your lives. They wreaked havoc among the churches. And some of the effects are being still felt today. Be careful of those coming, claiming freedom, but really wanting to capture you through their control. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. There's nothing wrong with philosophy. Philosophy just means the love of wisdom. Who should not be a lover of wisdom? But this philosophy is hollow, meaning it's completely without God, devoid of anything that is godly. It is deceptive. They're teaching freedom, and they're trying to capture you and enslave you into their philosophy. And it goes on to say in verse 8, it depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, what are the basic principles of this world? If you jump ahead to verse 20 in this chapter, we'll get to this in a couple of weeks in more detail. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Don't handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use, because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So what these basic principles are, besides Jesus and what he taught us and what we have in the Word of God, we need to follow these other rules and regulations. And here they are. This will really bring you to spiritual maturity and fullness. I grew up in a church like that. The rules of the Bible weren't enough. There were other rules that we had to obey, or we were not considered really walking with Christ. Watch out for those who come claiming that in order to achieve fullness in Christ, there are rules and regulations that go beyond Jesus. Now, when we say we don't listen to human tradition or philosophy, this is not to say that human reason in itself is to be discarded completely. We don't. Human reason is from God. It's the ability to think and to think logically and come to conclusions. But we don't make human reason supreme. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food, meaning the deeper things of the word of God, is for the mature who by constant use, meaning using God's principles and His Word, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. How do we know good from evil? Because God has given us a standard, and he's taught us these things, and we depend upon his revelation, even above human reason. And when I have a clash between what God has revealed to me and what I think my human reason is saying, I need to give the last word to God. That's what we're saying by saying that the word of the revelation of God even is greater than reason. The Bible says we're to reason with each other. Come now, in Isaiah 1:18. Let us reason together, says the Lord. Be reasonable about this. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are crimson, they shall be like wool. What he is saying is even the cleansing from your sin that I give you is a reasonable thing. It's not something that goes against human reason. H.M. Carson, the Bible commentator, was discussing human reason and reading the Bible. He says this, I think it's very right on. This does not mean that he should come with a blind, unreasoning faith, meaning the person who comes to God's word. But it does mean that instead of bringing philosophical presuppositions, which will color his study of Scripture, and so prejudice his interpretation, he comes as one conscious of the finiteness of his intellect and aware that his mind also is affected by his sinful nature. Thus, he is willing to be taught by the Holy Spirit and acknowledge that it is the Word of God rather than his own reason, which is the final arbiter of truth. Amen to that. We're not against reason, but we're saying there's one thing to which human reason submits: God's revelation of truth in his Word. The third thing, moving on rather quickly here, the third thing that we, when we understand the fullness of Christ, that we have contentment in life. I've got fullness in Christ. What more do I need? I look around me and I see things that people are doing and they're involved in, they possess, and I'm thinking, I don't have any of that. But I have everything in Christ that I need for fullness of life. Verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. That is an astounding statement. In Christ, all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, and you will know exactly what God is like, because all the fullness of the deity, nothing is left out of the man Christ our Lord. And then in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 and 14. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, he was with God in the beginning. The Word became flesh and lived among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't God good to us? He has chosen to reveal himself fully in Christ our Lord. So when we, and then that's why that verse goes on to say, verse 10, verse 9, in Christ all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. And if that's true, does it appear that God has left anything out for us? Nothing. We have everything in Christ. We have fullness in Christ, and he is head over every power and every authority. I don't read this Bible often. In fact, there's a lot I don't like about it, but I think the Message version really summarizes the verses we've just read well. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to brag you. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him. I like that. Everything of God gets expressed in him, so you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Amen to that. Amen to that. You know, we complicate the Christian life, don't we? We're so inundated with information and stuff that we're supposed to read and understand and follow. The Colossians didn't even own a Bible. The Bible hadn't even been put together yet. All they had was what they heard in their preaching. Different letters were being sent, but they didn't even have this. And they were told that they can come to fullness in Christ by, they had Jesus, they had the Holy Spirit, and they had each other. As simple as that. And we've got that, don't we? Plus, more than that. And sometimes, the more than that is what distracts us. Let me conclude today by just the last two verses for 11 and 12. The last thing that demonstrates fullness in Christ is a clear conscience. What people would give to have a clear conscience? There are people in this world who have everything, but they go to bed every night with a guilty conscience. Take away everything, I'd rather have the clear conscience. And we do, because Christ brought us to that place. One of the things that some of these false teachers were teaching the Colossians is, now you're Gentiles, you Colossians, and in order for you to be a true Christian, the first thing you have to do is you have to be circumcised, like the Jews. And so Paul says, in him, again, the in him, all through this, in Christ, you were also circumcised. You were circumcised in Christ, in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ. In Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, Paul says, a man is not a Jew if he is one, only one outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a man is a Jew if he is one inwardly, and circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a man's praise is not from men, but from God. Every one of us, man and women, have been circumcised by Christ in the heart. He's cut away the sin from my heart. And that's what gives me guilt, sin. And that's what brings death to me, sin. And when that's gone, my conscience is now clear. And I can lay my head on the pillow every night with a clear conscience before God because of what Christ did. And then he goes on to say that this is demonstrated, this circumcision, for us in baptism. Baptism is the New Testament equivalent of Old Testament circumcision. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith and the power of God who raised him from the dead. Baptism is the way that I demonstrate what God has done internally in my heart. William Barclay, the British theologian, said this: it must be noted that symbolism could become a reality only under one condition. It could become real only when a man believed intensely in the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It could only happen when a man believed in the effective working of God, which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and could do the same for him. Baptism for the Christian was in truth a dying and a rising again, because he believed that Christ had died and risen again and that he was sharing the experience of his Lord. I was 9 years old when they baptized me. But you know what? I became a new man, a new person at the age of 9. Some of you older than that. Doesn't matter how old you were, as long as that actually happened. But I was only doing what God was doing in my heart. He gave me a clear conscience because he took away my sinful nature and gave me a new nature. The final verse for today. The goal of our instruction is love. The greatest of all the gifts, which comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. If you have a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith, you've got it all. Martin Luther, the great 16th century theologian, had a lot of battles with the devil. I mean, he saw the devil, he dreamed about the devil, and he dreamed a dream once that he was standing before God at the judgment seat. And next to him was the devil, Satan. God opened his book of life, but the devil opened his book and began to recite all of Martin Luther's sins, one after another after another. And Martin Luther, he had a fixation on sin. He thought that if any unconfessed sin is not forgiven by God. So you have to remember every sin you've ever committed in thought, word, or deed. I don't believe theologically that. I think that there are sins we commit that our sinful nature is just a part of our sinful nature that we're still wrestling with. But anyway, so as Satan is reading his book of sins, after he's gone through a whole list, a litany of Martin Luther's sins, in this dream, this is just a dream, Martin Luther turns to the devil and said, there's one entry that you've forgotten to read. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And that was the end of that. What Satan wants to do is bring you under condemnation. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So folks, today I hope you go from this place renewed and refreshed, blessed by Jeff and Cindy and what they brought to us. And remember, if you have Jesus, you've got it all. Lord, thank you, Lord, for reminding us today through our worship, through our family, Jeff and Cindy and their family who came, through our sharing and prayer and through your word, that we have everything, Lord, that we need for fullness of life because we have Christ. Thank you for your grace that made all this possible. May you bless us as we go, and may we bless you throughout the week in the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.